So let's read the armour of God, which we're looking at through this series. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. If you've got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. If it's one of these Bibles, page 1178. If it's one of your own Bibles, you are on your own. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So the armour of the Lord, the armour of God, that's what we've been looking at. Started last week, the belt of truth. This week we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. God is calling us here as a church together to put on this armour. So we need to do some work to understand what this armour is that he wants to clothe us with. Back in World War II, I was just reading about the call-up papers that would be sent to men between the ages of, I think, about 18 and 40. And you would receive these papers through the post that would have your name on, and they would be calling you to go to a certain place at a certain time where you would join up to the armed forces ready to fight this battle against the enemy. I just can't imagine what it would have been like to receive those papers through the mail, through the letterbox, and know I'm not my own anymore. I belong to this army. I belong to this campaign. Whatever fights and battles I've been taking on in my daily life, they now kind of pale into insignificance compared to this great battle that I am being called to. Must have been pretty daunting, right? Must have been pretty terrifying to get that call-up paper. Well, for us, this is our call-up paper. And whilst we might begin this morning daunted, I want us to take encouragement from what we're given here as well. Take encouragement from the fact that we're told, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This morning, we're going to see we have a great battle to fight, a spiritual battle. Against an enemy that we can't see, an enemy that we must never underestimate. But what we've got to keep coming back to for our encouragement is that the strength to fight this battle is going to come from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. The might to fight this battle is his might, and the armor is his armor. And that's so important that we bear that in mind. Otherwise, we're just going to go away trembling, in fear, feeling like we can't do it, overwhelmed. We're in this together. We're an army of God's people together, and we're fighting with his strength. Yes, it is daunting, but it is also that life of purpose that we're being called to. We're being called to this great battle. And whilst that might feel like surrendering freedom, we can't just do what we want, can we? At the same time, Having purpose means that we have focus. We're not like that river going here, there, and everywhere. We're waking up each morning with this knowledge that I belong to Christ, and today is another day of battle. Are you ready for this, saints? Are you ready for this battle? We're in it together. We're in it for Jesus. That can be liberating rather than daunting. So we got in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Now, it would be so easy here for me to just kind of, you know, just play word association in my mind, to have been just kind of thinking, oh, what do I think of when I think of breastplate? What do I think of when I think of righteousness? And then just kind of give you a sermon of just my kind of wonderful, fanciful thoughts. And that might do you good, or it might not, depending on what mood I was in when I was preparing it. But what I did was I went through and I searched through all the references for righteousness in the Bible, and I searched for all the references for breastplate in the Bible. And guess what? Like in a lot of cases, this is not the first time breastplate of righteousness is mentioned in the Bible. So we're going to turn back to Isaiah 59. Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is very clearly a big student of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He clearly knows Isaiah fantastically well. If you've ever read the book of Romans, Romans is basically Paul preaching on the book of Isaiah. If you look through pretty much everywhere he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from Isaiah in order. If you didn't know that, go check it out. It's fascinating. He's literally preaching a sermon on the book of Isaiah. But we're going to go to Isaiah 59, and we're going to see the breastplate of righteousness in Isaiah 59. So I'll just start with verses 1 and 2 of 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Does that ring any bells, even just those verses? That to me sounds like Ephesians 2. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So Isaiah, like Paul does in Ephesians, Isaiah paints this picture of a community, of a people who have drifted from God, who are dead in their sins. And that's what he continues to do through most of the first half of the chapter. He just points out all these ways in which their society had crumbled, in which their integrity, their truth, their justice had all fallen away as they were just chasing after the things that their hearts desired, the passions of their flesh. And so verse 14 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, does that remind you of anything else? Not just Ephesians, but as you look around, could that be a description of present day Wales? Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the public squares. Feels like every day we're hearing stories about how collectively government, schools, education, entertainment, it's all just kind of chasing off in all these different directions, almost desperate to get away from the truth and the foundation of God and his word. They can't wait to bury the truth that God alone gives us. Well, what does the second half of verse 15 say? The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. declares the Lord. So God sees this society, this people without truth, without justice. It displeases him. And he makes this promise here in Isaiah. There's no one there to intercede. There's no one there to stand in the gap. There's no one who's standing up for justice, for the rights of the oppressed. So I'm going to come. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. And he comes himself. God is going to come. He's not going to step back. He's not going to stay distant. He's a God who wants to wage war on oppression and injustice. And to do that, he wears righteousness as a breastplate. So, as we kind of round this up, three things that we need to look at, really. What is this breastplate of righteousness? And then what are God's two warriors who wear that breastplate of righteousness? What's the breastplate of righteousness? And then what are the two warriors who wear that? So breastplate of righteousness. First thing, breastplate. What's a breastplate? Well, for the Israelites, as for Paul in Roman times, the breastplate was this huge metal covering that protected your core, protected your key internal organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver. Solid metal, if you look up pictures on Google Images or whatever. So if someone comes against you with a sword, can't get through. Someone comes at you with a spear, bounces off. You're protected. Your core is solid because of this breastplate that's covering you. I guess the kind of modern day equivalent would be a bulletproof vest, right? You sometimes see the police with their Kevlar vests, their bulletproof jackets. They're not getting through. They're not going to move you. They're not going to get to your heart. So that's a breastplate. What about righteousness? What does righteousness mean? If you've never done this, I'd really encourage you to get on one of the Bible websites, Bible Gateway, or you can do it on some of the apps, and just search through the Bible to read where all the places righteousness comes up. It's absolutely fascinating. And I think you can sum up righteousness with this. Righteousness is sharing God's heart for justice. Sharing God's heart for justice. Righteousness, to be righteous, is to have a God's eye view on the world. Being righteous is to have a passion to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thought about the wide river, the currents pulling this way and that. Well, righteousness is standing against that tide. Righteousness is going against the flow, going against the currents, even if you're the only one. Now, that can sound quite cool, right? Carving out your own path, making your own destiny. It's not that. Being righteous is standing on the rock, the solid rock underneath that river, standing on the solid rock of God that's already there before you. You're not defining your own way of life. You are getting closer and closer to the way God sees the world. His passion for justice. His compassion for the oppressed. His love for truth. His desire to see justice done. If you ever go and see those superhero movies, it's not true for all of them, but so often what's at the heart of those kind of superheroes and they're kind of the wars that they wage and the battles they fight. At the heart is some desire of justice, to see the right thing done. And there's a sense in which righteousness captures that kind of superhero heart. It's this desire to see the right thing done. We all have those moments, don't we, where we read a story in the paper or we have a conversation with a friend and hear something that's been happening. We just say, oh, that's not right. That's a gut impulse, isn't it? When we hear some of these just horrifying stories. And we just say in our gut, that is not right. That German couple who sold their son to paedophiles. I don't know if you read that story. I was with a bunch of non-Christians on a film shoot this last week. But even they we're talking about this story and just saying, this is not right. This is vile. This is horrible. This is wrong. And God, more than any of us, is sensitive to that. From the greatest injustice, from the greatest horrors, God's heart is bleeding. But for the small things as well, which you and I so often turn a blind eye to, God's heart is bleeding. God cares for justice. Psalm 37, verse 30 says this: "The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice." There's this inseparable connection between righteousness and justice. In fact, in the Greek, the word for righteousness is connected to the word for justified. So being justified means being made righteous. It's all to do with justice being done. So when you put those two things together, this bulletproof breastplate and this righteousness, what have you got? You've got a heart that beats for God's justice. You've got an unshakable passion for God's kingdom values to take over this world's values. You've got a core conviction that God's way is the best way. That's our breastplate of righteousness. And then who are our two warriors? Well, number one, you probably don't need to be in Sunday school for too long to get this one. Who wears the breastplate of righteousness? Jesus. He came as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The Redeemer who came to Zion, to God's people. The one who came to save those who turned from their transgressions. The one who didn't come for the righteous, the self-righteous, but the one who came for sinners. Jesus is the one who wears that breastplate of righteousness. And there's no one else who has spoken so forcefully against religious hypocrisy as Jesus. There's no one else who spoke against the unfairness and the oppression of the religious leaders as Jesus, as he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for putting burdens on people that they cannot bear." Jesus' heart beat for the oppressed, for the widows. That widow who lost her son and was mourning and crying out, Jesus' heart went out to her. He wanted to see her son restored to her. Jesus' heart bled for Jerusalem, even as it turned its back on him. Jesus, like no one else, shows us what it means to wear that breastplate of righteousness. He raised the bar. Jesus raised the bar for what it looks like to live a righteous life. Because when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, "Look, you guys, you look like you're righteous on the outside. But what God is concerned about is the state of your heart. Are you righteous on the inside?" These guys who were just playing squeaky clean, holier than thou, looking down their nose at everyone, Jesus said, "No, it's about what's in your heart. Do you have God's heart beating inside of you? Do you have that breastplate of righteousness?" But Jesus didn't just demonstrate righteousness. Jesus also provided a way for us to be made righteous. And we can't skip over this because it's so important if we're going to leave here feeling energy, feeling revitalized, feeling his strength. We go in his righteousness. Romans 5 verse 19 just sums it up helpfully. Romans 5 verse 19. "As by the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," get that right, "so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." What's Paul saying there? Through Adam's disobedience, through Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, in taking that fruit, in following the passions of his flesh, we were all plunged into that sickly, greasy, muddy river of sin, destined for destruction, destined for wrath. We were made sinners, and we show that in the way that we act. We well and truly affirm, "Yep, I belong with Adam." But through the one man's obedience, through Jesus and his righteousness, through Jesus and his pursuit of justice, we can be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. So Jesus, as it were, invites us to take on that breastplate of righteousness that he's worked out for us, that he's carved out for us, hammered out for us on the anvil of his suffering on the cross. Jesus says, here's my breastplate of righteousness. It may not fit you at first, but I'm calling you to grow up into it, right? Do you remember that picture of David as he was getting ready to fight Goliath, and Saul kind of gives him his armor? And for David, it's just like, I can't wear this. It's too big. It's too clunky. It's stopping me from moving. Well, we're to be different. God gives us his armor. And whilst it doesn't fit us at first, he calls us to grow up into it. So who's warrior number two? Who's warrior number two? We've got to be so careful here, not just to straight away say, it's me. It's me. It's me. I must shoulder this armor. I must wear this breastplate of righteousness. Because Paul's not writing to one person. He does that in other letters. Philemon, he writes to one person. He's writing this to a church. He's saying, be strong in the Lord, church. Take your strength from his might, church. Put on the whole armor of God, church. Together. Don't try and do this on your own. You're not He-Man. You're not Superman. You're not Batman, whatever it is. Don't take it on your own shoulders. This is for you, church. We are that second warrior. He's calling us to shoulder this armor. Just have a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. This is why he wants us to wear this armor. And this just blows my mind. See what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says. So this whole gospel that God has given us, the riches of Christ, the forgiveness that he brings, Jesus joining us back up to the Father, it is so that, in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known, may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, God wants to show off his wisdom to the authorities in the heavenly places, which are also mentioned in chapter 6. The rulers and authorities, those who were doing battle against. God wants to lift up his people, his church, and say, look at these guys. Look at this church. This is my wisdom. This is my masterpiece. Now, does that not sound absolutely bonkers to you? How often do you kind of look around yourself on Sundays and think, wow, here we are, God's masterpiece? And yet when you look at some of those huge paintings that hang in the galleries, they can look fantastic and beautiful from a distance, can't they? But then when you get up close, you just see that, like every other painting, they're just made of small, insignificant brushstrokes. Just a little brushstroke here, just a little dab of pigment, of paint here. And yet together they form this wonderful, beautiful picture. Well, we are that as God's church. Individually, we're just tiny brushstrokes, right? But through God's purpose, through God's design, through his mastery, he's making us into this stunning work of art that he can hold up and say to the devil, look at what I've done. Look at my wisdom on display in my church. Look at the body of Christ, my son, my church. Isn't that just incredible? We are that second warrior. When we be who God is calling us to be, the devil trembles. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that we together can cause the devil to shake in his boots with fear? Not because of our strength, but because of God's strength working through us. God's righteousness flowing through our veins. Making our hearts alive, making our hearts beat for justice in this world. The devil trembles. Why? Because he's got no weapons to fight with apart from lies. And as soon as you bring truth along, lies evaporate. The devil's got nothing to fight with apart from darkness. And as soon as you bring light along, darkness has got nothing to fight with. When we, as God's church, live up to the calling that he's given us, the devil trembles and the world notices. Isn't that true? More and more, isn't that true? As the world goes off on all these other directions, we as Christians have this opportunity to stand out. Even in the brass band that me and Meg's play in, there's politics going on that I'm vaguely aware of at the fringes. You know, all this kind of backstabbing and some people who are kind of coming from a rival band and joining up and others who are going off and betraying the band and these kind of, who's the treasurer, who's the secretary, all this kind of stuff's going on. Wouldn't it be amazing if we as a church were demonstrating what forgiveness looks like, what reconciliation looks like, what justice looks like, what compassion looks like? I mean, praise God that we have so many initiatives already that are doing that through Food Bank, through CAP. Those things are wonderful. And don't at any moment lose sight of what those initiatives are doing. They are showing to the devil that he doesn't have a hold on us in this place. They're demonstrating to the devil that our heart belongs to God. Because if we're seeking to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly in this world that is just going off in all its self-seeking directions, then we're saying to the devil, not here. No, you're not having your way here. We're going to seek justice as God seeks justice. We're going to love mercy as our God loves mercy. We're going to wear that breastplate of righteousness with pride. So my prayer this morning is that we would just seek to do more of that. Fix our eyes on our righteous God. Fall more in love with our Savior who shouldered that ultimate breastplate of righteousness on the cross. But then seek to grow up into that armor ourselves. What happens when we do that? 1 Peter 2, verse 12. We'll finish with this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct honorable. Have that heart of righteousness so that even when people speak against you, ultimately they'll see the good things you're doing, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or similarly, Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Of course, these good works don't save us. You only need to look at the verse before to see that we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But God's call on us as his church is to step into the good works that he's prepared for us to do, to seek out righteousness, and to be that shining light that shows the unbelievers around us, the Gentiles around us, that God is a God who is worth following, is worth glorifying. Let's pray. Father God, help us to put our fingers in our ears when we hear the devil's lies, when he tells us to chill out, to sit down, and to stop worrying and to stop seeking out good in this world. Lord, help us put our fingers in our ears and instead fix our eyes on Jesus when he says, stand firm, hold your ground, wear that breastplate of righteousness. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be such a testimony in the spiritual realm, that we as a church would make an impact on the devil and his demons, that we would cause them to tremble as you work through us by your strength, and as you work your righteousness out through us. Lord, I pray that you would lay on our hearts the situations of need, the situations of oppression, the situations of injustice here in our valley, whether they're going on behind closed doors or whether they're open and in public for all to see. Lord, show us those injustices and give us your strength and your might to help fight them. Lord, would we be a people of righteousness so that your name is glorified, but also, Lord, so that the people who live amongst us might see that we're not just treading water in the river, Lord. We have our feet on solid rock, and that they might want to come and join us. They might want to stand on Christ too, be part of his body, worship him and serve him as their king. Lord, we pray this, Lord. We pray that you would help us to rise up to this intense life calling, this purpose that you have for us. Help us to do it together. Help us to encourage each other when we feel weak and we feel tired and we feel ready to give up. But Lord, don't let us lose sight of what it is that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.